This morning, we're going to look at the subject of confrontation this day, and we looked at Acts 5 this morning, and I want us now to come to that chapter we read together, 2 Chronicles and 26, to look at another example of confrontation in the experience and in the life of Uzziah. There was the heightened expectancy and the spiritual blessings of Pentecost going around in the days of Acts chapter 5. But now, in 2 Chronicles 26, we have the king who's at the top of his game, but he takes one step too far and he ruins all that he has achieved. I want us to look at this man's life immediately. There is no need for much more introduction other than that. But I want to look at four simple themes that can cover and explain this man's life and bring home to us also the lesson that we all need to hear. And the first thing I want us to think of and see in this man's life is the ungrateful heart that he had. Verses 1 through 15 outline for us something of the scope and the depth and the riches of God's blessings upon him. He became king when he was 16 years of age, and he reigned for 52 years. There was so much going for him. He followed the good example of his father, where that example was to be followed. But because he came to the throne at 16, he depended a lot upon the guidance and the leading of his mother. And significantly, his mother's name is given to us there in verse 3. And names are a lot more significant in Bible times than names are today. Because in Bible times, the name was often given, the name gave an insight into the character of the person. So here we have his mother's name was Chekoliah. And the name Chekoliah means Jehovah will enable. That's what her name meant. Jehovah will enable. And therefore, she was a testimony that God would enable those who turned to him for his help. No matter how often it was done, no matter how deep the need was, there was never an exhausting of God, and there was never any irritation of being asked so often on the part of God. In living, but particularly in ruling as king, his mother's name was his constant testimony. God will enable. He constantly depended on Jehovah, because that dependence upon Jehovah is consequently reflected in the name Uzziah itself. It's not just one name we've got here, we're told his mother, but we've also got to look at the man himself. His name was Uzziah. And Uzziah means my strength is Jehovah. Again, a testimony to the way in which God can be depended upon and relied on, and he will not let those down. He will not disappoint. He will not be less than equal to all the demands that we place upon him, be they the demands of living an ordinary Christian life or the extra, more intense demands of being a king and a ruler
over Judah. All of the teaching then from the family proved to be true and proved to be reliable. And we can easily see the way in which in his young and tender formative years, this man Uzziah was given a good spiritual biblical foundation on which to build his personal and his royal life. And we're reminded of what the Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he will go, and when he is grown up, when he is out on his own, he will not depart from it. Also, this man Uzziah had a good teacher. We're told of that in verse 5, this man called Zechariah. It's not the prophet Zechariah that wrote the book. This is another man altogether, mentioned only here. But what this man Zechariah did was, he had the ability, the understanding, and the visions of God. He could, what it means simply is, he could explain God's word. That's what it means. He was able to open up and tell the young king, this young boy, he was able to teach him the things that God wanted him to know and to live by. He could explain it. And again, we see something beneficial for him and something that we can take across to ourselves. It's good. It's good to have an older, experienced Christian to teach us or to whom we can turn when we've got a trouble or a difficulty. That's what Zechariah was to this young king. A good, solid, stable, spiritual influence. But of course, it's not enough. It's not enough to hear the word and to have all of these good influences bearing down upon us and molding us. Clear and simple they might be. Repeated often they can be. Confronting us day after day, surely. But they must also be applied by us who receive them. And here we have this young king. We are told in verse 4, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the Lord. He constantly committed himself to the Lord. He built his life around what God said to him. And of course, again, we have a searching message for ourselves. Because we have examples, be it friends or family. We have this one or that one, just like Zechariah, somebody who tells us, shows us, and teaches us the truth. We have the truth of God opened up and set clearly and simply before us. And with all of these coming into our life, we ask the same question, what are we doing with it all? Does it simply remain parked in our memory? Or does it thrive and influence our lives? So this young king, as he set the Lord Jehovah at the center of his life, so we're told that God blessed him. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. The Lord God is never in debt to those who follow him. We organize our life according to the teaching of the Bible. We organize our life, our agenda, our hopes, everything in life according to the truths that we're given in the Scriptures. There are some things that other people hold on to. There are things they do, things they believe in and such like, and we won't have any truck with them at all. We reject them. We want to go the way God has set for us. And when we do that, we will never lose out. We will never lose out in following our God. God is never a debtor to those who honor Him and trust Him. As we obey and as we go in His way, the Lord sent blessing upon him. And that blessing will be known by us also when we go in His way. The scale of that blessing, let's just simply summarize it and set it out. First of all, there was the blessings in the military area. He was able to go out and to reclaim land and cities that once belonged to them but had been lost in the past. He now went out and he reclaimed them. And he did so to such an extent that his reputation spread beyond his boundaries. In verse 8 we read of the Ammonites. They must have been a little bit scared themselves because they come and they give gifts to Uzziah. And we can all speculate as to why they gave the gifts. The gifts were simply to keep him sweet. The gifts were simply to keep him away from their boundaries. The gifts were simply an acknowledgement that this man Uzziah was mighty and a force to be reckoned with in the area and in the time. He had great success in military area. He had great success in building. We again are told of the way in which he pulled down some things and he built up other things. He strengthened the capital city to make it more secure and defensible against an attacking army. Especially we're told that he loved husbandry. He loved animals and he loved growing things. Especially he loved cattle. And again, he set a good foundation for that kind of infrastructure of agriculture in society. He built and established wells. In a dry land, that's the most important thing you need. And he did it so that the cattle were well looked after. But he also had something else. The military, the agriculture, and the building. He also had, we're told, a standing army. He had a standing army fitted up, kitted out, ready to go. When we look at this man, therefore, we see the talents in many areas that he possessed. And he used them well. He used the talents to establish and set up the nation, the people, and the land. Underneath God's hand, there was blessing, security, and comfort. He was strong, and he was getting stronger. Three times that word strong or stronger is used in this chapter. He was going up the ladder all the time. But as he was getting stronger, so he faced great temptation. I've often used the illustration, and it stands in good stead just now. When you've got success, and the glass of water is full to the top, you need a very steady hand to stop it from spilling out. And he needed a very steady hand because he was at the top of his game. Blessings of God had come upon him. But this man had an ungrateful heart. He let something slip. He let something slip. Remember, just last Sunday morning, we were thinking of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. And the way in which he went out onto the balcony and he looked upon his country and he says, all this I've got for myself. And he forgot. He chose not to remember that it all came from the Lord. He relied on himself. That's what this king was doing now. He relied on himself more and more. He was ungrateful as he got to the pinnacle of his success. He was ungrateful to the God who had given him the things that he had. And pride and self-confidence came in upon him. The simple lesson we've been taking to ourselves, one more before we move on. We need to keep our hearts sensitive. We need to trace all that we have constantly back to the God who gives it to us. Not only the physical, but especially the spiritual. Jude tells us, Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of the Lord God. Now, keeping yourself anywhere needs effort and application. And that's what we need to do. We need to keep ourselves constantly acknowledging what we have received from God and depend upon Him. A grateful, thankful heart and life. And if we keep ourselves in the love of the Lord our God, that will be good protection for our modern society today, where there is so little acknowledgement of what God has given us or has done for us. The first thing, therefore, the ungrateful heart. But we move on from the ungrateful heart to consider verse 16 specifically on the unholy ambition. He had an unholy ambition. Now, ambition is good. Ambitions are good when they spring out of God's grace in dealing with us. When ambition runs in the pages of the Scriptures and Bible. When ambition reaches out for God's glory. When we want to be more like our Lord and we want to see others saved. But the danger is of settling down and becoming comfortable when we are at the top of our game. And therefore we need to be challenged always, daily. Here is Uzziah. We haven't mentioned it, but if we know our Bibles, we know the way in which this man's death was used as a great marker by Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah in chapter 6, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died. It was a marker, this man's rule and reign, what he achieved, and especially his death. That's sadly what he's known for in the year that he died. He had an unholy ambition. The king, we saw this and it's something that stands the test of Scripture. The king ruling over God's people, we saw it in 2 Kings 11 at the prayer meeting just last Wednesday night. The way in which the king is given a testimony. And the way in which the king enters into a covenant before God and with his people. The king is responsible to protect and to promote the worship of God. The king is responsible to protect and to promote the worship of God. And it's a healthy, good ambition if it goes in that direction. But the king himself is not involved in the sacrifices that are offered. And that's where Uzziah was wrong with his unholy ambition. He wanted to offer a sacrifice. He was a strong and he was a blessed king. He was wealthy, he was secure, but he also wanted now not only physical leadership, he wanted spiritual leadership. an unholy ambition. Let me just quote two examples that sit side by side with this man. Miriam, back in Numbers chapter 12, Miriam was complaining about Moses. Why is Moses the highest leader? I've got as much authority as Moses has. Her eye was set on something that was beyond her reach. And she suffered the same as Uzziah suffered. Miriam, with her unholy ambition, had leprosy strike her down. The other example we've got is in the third letter of John, 3 John, verse 9. And the man there is Diotrephes. This man wanted power for himself. He wanted the center of attention to be on himself. And he rejected John. He rejected the followers. He disciplined anyone who came that didn't acknowledge him as number one in the church at the time. He saw anyone and everyone as a threat to himself. He had that unholy ambition. Uzziah, he wanted what he was not entitled to. In God's kingdom and in God's work, there are responsibilities and duties given to each. And to cross the line brings trouble of enormous proportion and far-reaching consequences. If you think of the illustration that Paul uses the example of the body to represent the church. There are some parts of the body that are there working out there doing things, the hands. And we are sometimes like that. There's some parts of the Christian people in the church, the Christian church, are working there. Others are not so active, they're behind the scenes. But all are part of the body. All of us in the body of church, in the body of the church, have roles given to us. We all have different parts to play. It would be wrong to neglect our own responsibility. But it is also wrong to try to do someone else's. And that's what Uzziah was doing. He had that unholy ambition to become a priest or a spiritual leader and lead the people in the sacrifice to be offered. The ungrateful heart, the unholy ambition. The third thing we have here is the unyielded will. He dug his heels in. The line had been clearly drawn. The king was on his throne and the priest was in the temple. And these two things were separate. When God set up the priesthood and the offering of sacrifice, he clearly spelt it out. It is to you, Aaron, and to your sons after you. And if anyone comes near you, Numbers chapter 18 and verse 7, they will be put to death. It's as simple as that. Nobody could enter into the priesthood or offer a sacrifice except those who were given that authority by God. And again, we have an example of that. Numbers chapter 18, if you just go two chapters earlier in that book to Numbers chapter 16, and you've got this time somebody called Korah. Korah rejected the leadership of Moses. Resented the priesthood being given to Aaron. And there was going to be a face-off. A confrontation to take place. And again, if you go to chapter 16 of Numbers and read verses 8 through to 11, you see there Moses speaking to Korah and says, look, why are you doing this? And the ground opens up and swallows them up. They weren't prepared to accept what God had set upon Moses. They weren't prepared to accept what God had set upon Aaron. They wanted a part of the action to themselves. And God says, no. An unyielded will. The king himself here knew it also. But he wasn't going to bow before it. He wasn't going to go and bow before God's law. Instead, he was going to stand over God's law. He thought that an exception was going to be made for himself. Napoleon said this. I am not an ordinary man. And the laws and the morals and the laws of morals and of custom were never made for me. You can almost imagine Uzziah saying it. I am not an ordinary man. He would not bow, he would not acknowledge that God had drawn the line and God had given responsibilities to temple and to throne and you don't cross. 1 Samuel chapter 13. There is Saul. And he's waiting on Samuel to offer a sacrifice. But the Philistines are gathering round the nation, and the nation are becoming jittery. People are beginning to hide. They're afraid. They're leaving. Something's got to be done. So what does Saul do? He waits just until the deadline passes and no more. And then he goes and he offers a sacrifice himself. And Samuel then comes and challenges him. And says, because you've done this, the kingdom is going to be taken from you. God the Lord sets out how he is to be worshipped. We sang of it in Psalm 24. God sets out how he's to be worshipped, and he sets out by whom he is to be worshipped. And what God gives is adequate and sufficient. There's no details lacking. We are not left to devise, to create some form of worship that's appropriate for the 21st century. God has set it out. Sing his praises. Offer prayers. Read his word. And especially preach from it. And you've got things today like mime and drama and musical entertainments coming in. They have maybe their proper place and their proper time, but they certainly have no place in the worship of God. Uzziah thought he knew better, and he thought he could cross the line. We have the same today. Man thinks that he can cross the line, and he knows better. To take simple two examples from either end of the life cycle. Man thinks he can cross the line in abortion. And man thinks he can cross the line in euthanasia. And he is intruding into the area where God alone is sovereign Lord. The same thing is true in church governance and church things. James the Sixth, a long time ago, James the Sixth believed in the divine right of kings. He was very like Uzziah. He thought that he had the right to intrude into and to dictate what happened in the Church of Scotland. And there was a man called Andrew Melville, and he said something quite famous. He says there are two kings and there are two kingdoms. And Christ Jesus is the king and his kingdom is the kirk. And in that kirk, whose subject, Jesus Christ being king, whose subject King James VI is, and of whose kingdom he is not a king. He is not a lord. He is not a head. But he is a member. Two kings, two kingdoms. James VI had no divine right to intrude there where the Lord Jesus is king. But how do we take that down to ourselves very briefly? Well, put it like this. There will be many times on our Christian path and in our Christian life when we will have a confrontation with God, when our commitment will be tested. God takes us perhaps to a crossroads, and we see one path, and the Lord says, this is the way, walk down it. But we might find it difficult. Difficult to accept. So we protest. We perhaps even for a moment reject it. And as long as we're standing there, unyielding, defying, we stand there at the crossroads, there's a pause in our Christian life. There's going to be no movement forward until that issue is settled. Will we bow and go? Or will we continue to resist and reject? That's the issue that faced Uzziah. That's the issue that comes to us when the Lord points out a way that we should take, but perhaps we find it difficult to accept. And there is a confrontation, and our commitment is tested by God. We've seen his ungrateful heart, unholy ambition, unyielded will. One last thought before we finish. What about his unhappy life? When Uzziah was going to go in and offer as he proposed and planned, the priest got to hear about it. And the priest acted. And there was this confrontation took place. Himself and 60 other priests behind him. And the high priest says, not one step nearer. In fact, he says it very plainly. He says, get out of the temple. But he's speaking on the authority of what God has said. And whenever he speaks like that to Uzziah, look what happens. Look what happens. He boils up. He boils up and he goes ballistic. He goes angry. Then Uzziah was wroth. And the word that's used is of a mighty storm. He blew a gasket because he was confronted and he was challenged by these priests. I wonder what our reaction is when we're perhaps confronted by God. Perhaps the Lord intervenes into some of the plans we had. We spoke there about the crossroads and God showing us the way to walk. And we're caught in a conflict. Or perhaps we've been caught red-handed doing something we shouldn't be doing. And God confronts us and challenges us. What's our reaction then? Do we boil up? Or do we bow down? The unhappy life that followed for this man, Uzziah, from this point onwards. Nothing but misery and sadness can be seen in his life. So many years of blessings under the hand of God. So many years. But in one moment of weakness, he spoils it all. Three simple things, very briefly. First of all, obviously, he loses his health. He is a leper.
He is a leper, and for the rest of his life he lives in isolation. And that's a mercy. How can you see that? Well, remember what we said about Numbers 18 and verse 7. If anybody came near you, Aaron, he was to die. Uzziah didn't. God spared him and inflicted leprosy on him instead. He lost his health. He also lost his throne. The name Uzziah is mentioned 12 times in this chapter, but there's only two places where the name Uzziah is linked as king. Two places. Both of them are significant. First of all, we're told in verse 18, and they withstood, that is, the priests withstood Uzziah the king. And what have we got here? It must have been some kind of intimidating meeting, surely, that priest had to do. He needed courage. He needed boldness to stand up. Because who was he standing up against? He was standing against Uzziah the king. But it had to be done. King though he was with almost a fearful authority, but he was still subject to the King of Kings. And he had no right to cross that line into the temple. Verse 18, but then verse 21 again, we're told, and Uzziah the king was a leper. And again, the significance is, as king, he was over all his people. But now he's isolated from his people. His word was law over the whole of his country. But now, he rules only over a handful, just like himself, lepers. He lost his authority. He lost his kingdom. And the privilege that once was his now belongs to his son. He lost his throne. And the last thing we're told here, he lost his privileges. He was cut off, verse 21, he was cut off from the house of the Lord. He was barred from the temple. He wanted to be at the center of the temple life. He wanted to be at the center of the temple ritual. But now, he's not even allowed into the outermost court of the temple. Deprived of the fellowship of man and of God. Think of it. There he is, the king. He's at the head of any procession that would take place in the land. The focus of attention was on the king. Everybody's eye was fixed upon him. All the praise, all of the regalia was directed towards the honor and the praise of King Uzziah. The whole nation looked upon him. But now, he's not even allowed to walk beside the humblest member and subject of his nation. He's not even allowed to walk beside one as they went to worship and to sacrifice. He lost these privileges. And that isolation ran all the way up to and included his death. Because even in his death, he was buried where? It doesn't come out perhaps just as strongly, but this is what happened to him. He wasn't buried in the same place as all the other kings were buried. He was buried in a little field next door. Not too far away, but far enough to identify the isolation that was still upon him. He was a leper, even in his death. And all of this happened because of a moment of weakness where he went, where he was not allowed to go. A lonely man who crossed the line and refused to back away when he was challenged and when he was confronted. How often, perhaps, in his isolation and in the leper's house, how often would he have said this? If only I hadn't gone. If only I had listened to what the priest was saying. If only. How much therefore is risked? How much is at risk and lost just in that one moment? His dignity, his reputation, his health, even the joy of his salvation. We too can say that, if only. We too can speak, oh, if only. So much hangs on one event, on one experience with us. Oh, a thoughtless, hasty word. An immoral act. A dishonest action. And all of the disastrous spiritual consequences that pile in. Do we learn a lesson from this man, Uzziah? His son did. And now I'm closing. Because not only chapter 26, but read chapter 27. It's only 9 verses, but read it yourself. And you read there that he followed his father. He followed the good of his father and he avoided the bad of his father. He selected, he filtered, he took out the things and he left other things behind. And what did he do? Verse 6, first of all. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Yes, that's him following his father. He prepared and he sought the Lord. But look at what it says in verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. However, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. He walked steadfastly with his God. He walked with his God. Verse 6. The best, the safest place and company to be in. The best, the safest, the blessed place and company to be in for him and for us. Let us pray. Our God and our Lord, we have before us in Scripture so many picture portraits to encourage us, to attract us, to warn us. And as we read of either and of both, we pray, Lord, that we might learn from them for ourselves, lest we repeat the same faults that they bring before us to our attention. May we therefore prepare our way before the Lord. May we seek always to be with thyself. And may we be diligent in what we do and where we go, always realizing that thine eye is upon us, but also recognizing how much is at risk from even a moment of foolishness. Bless thy word to our souls tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 138. Psalm 138 at verse 3. Verse 3 through to 6. Thou didst me answer in the day when I to thee did cry. And thou my fainting soul with strength did strengthen inwardly. All kings upon the earth that are shall give thee praise, O Lord, when as they from thy mouth shall hear thy true and faithful word. Yea, in the righteous ways of God with gladness they shall sing, for great's the glory of the Lord who doth for ever reign. Though God be high, yet he respects all those that lowly be, whereas the proud and lofty ones afar off knoweth he. 138, 3 through 6, thou didst me answer in the day.